Let's go to John 3. Then we're going to go to John 13 and then Matthew 16. I'll repeat it again. You don't have to remember it all. John 3:16 is our launching point. It's the central theme of the Bible, and we need to understand it. We need to get the revelation. For this is how much, I'm in the Passion Translation, for this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and to rescue it. Amen. You know what I do at this point? Hunt your neighbor and say, you're a rescue worker. Okay. And I have to say this again. Rescue workers, when they get called to the scene, they don't waste time questioning you as to what happened to get you in that situation. Their job is to save your life. Yes. You know, they can always find out what you need to do differently later, but their responsibility is to save your life. Period. So stop trying. You go out to witness people. You want to find out the whole 411 on them. Ain't none of your business. Your job is to get them saved. The Holy Ghost will bring them into the knowledge of the truth. God will give them pastors after his own heart who can sit down and talk with them and advise them and find out whatever needs to be found out. We just need to get them saved. Amen? In John 13, Jesus said, so I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know you're my true followers. Everyone. And we want them to know that we are his true followers. So why is that important? Well, if they're true followers, they're phony followers. And we want them to know we are his true followers. I don't know why I'm saying this right now, but this is something that bugs me. Don't you dare watch late night TV and buy yourself a bottle of Miracle Spring Water. Okay. True followers don't do things like that. Okay. If you don't need to buy a bottle of blessed anointed oil, blessed oil. Go to the supermarket and get yourself some olive oil and speak a blessing over it and use it. That's all. That's all you have to do. I mean, think about just think about the logic in that. If that were so, then every time you bless your food, you're wasting your time. You need to go find Super Satan and say, would you bless my food for me, please, before I eat it? No, the same way you speak blessings over your food and God honors it is the same way you bless your oil, you bless your home. You know what? It's the same thing. You are anointed to do that. Yes. You know, yes, you know, it there's an honor when you go to your pastor and you say, would you bless my home? Or there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not necessary for your home to be blessed. You don't need the pastor to come over and do it. You can do it. Because guess what? The pastor is not the priest of your home. You are the head of the household is the priest of the home. So the priest of the home can bless the home. Do you understand? It all falls under you have all you need. Now go to Matthew 16, because we're in a series called Living in the Revelation. There probably, I guess there are at least, I thought there was one more, but now with this today, there are at least two more messages in this. So the next time I'm with you, we'll probably finish. But in Matthew 16, verses 13 and 14. And I'm still in the Passion Translation. When Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question. What are people saying about me, the Son of Man? Who do they believe I am? They answered. Say, they answered. Some are convinced you are John the Baptizer. Others say you are Elijah reincarnated, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Jesus asked. Guess what? They didn't answer. Simon Peter answered. Okay. This is Simon Peter spoke up and said, "You are the anointed one, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are favored and privileged, Simon, son of Jonah, for you didn't discover this on your own, but my Father..." Well, let me go back for a minute. I just saw something there. You didn't discover this on your own. How do you discover something? You're looking for something. So obviously, out of all of that group referred to as they... The only one that was really giving that question serious thought was Simon Peter. Jesus asked a question that he probably never really thought about. And he's like, "I know he's not Elijah or Jeremiah. Who is he really?" And God said, "He's the Christ, the Son of the living God." All right? He said, "You are the anointed one, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You are favored and privileged, Simon, son of Jonah, for you didn't discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. And I give you the name Peter, a stone. And the truth of who I am," that means the revelation that he just gave Peter, "will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church, my legislative assembly, and the power of death will not be able to overpower it." So Jesus told Peter, he said, "You didn't discover this on your own. My Father revealed this to you, Peter." He didn't reveal it to the others because they weren't trying to discover it. He revealed it to you. So I'm saying you are a rock. You're solid. And on this revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I am building my church, and the very gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. Period. So the church was built on the revelation. The foundation of the church is the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. And we as members of the church are built on that same foundation. So we should be operating within the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. And the church at large is not. Because the reason, this is why I say that. Think about the last week and everything that you've gone through, the way you've had to respond to issues and people. And then, you know, you don't have to say amen or identify yourself. Well, I'll turn this way and ask the question. Okay. But when you think about the last week, if you really had the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you as a member of the church are built on that same revelation, would you have handled it the same way? Would you have made those same comments? Would you have done those same things? Is it safe to turn back around? Okay. All right. See, so when you answer that question honestly, we need to get the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. Because some of the things that we do, we wouldn't be doing if we knew that the Christ was always with us. Because there's no way we do that in Jesus' presence. But when we understand he's always in our presence, you know, we would just behave differently. We just would, you know. Joshua 1:8 tells us that when we meditate on the word day and night, observing to do all that's written, we will make our way prosperous and we'll have good success. Why? Because we'll understand the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we will adjust our behavior accordingly. And the only thing that comes from that, from living a proper life in Christ, we make our way prosperous, we have good success. It's just that simple. You know, I'm trying, I don't like complicated things. I like very simple things. And meditating on the word brings that. When you live in the revelation, you make your way prosperous. You have good success. I mean, it's just that simple. Proverbs 4, first seven verses. I'm still in the Passion Translation. And I'm in the Passion because of the way it says things. You know, it's just clearer than King James. It says, "Listen to my correction, my sons, for I speak to you as your father. Let discernment enter your hearts, and you will grow wise with the understanding I impart. My revelation truth is a gift to you, so remain faithful to my instructions. For I too was once the delight of my father and cherished by my mother, their beloved child. Then my father taught me, saying, 'Never forget my words. If you do everything that I teach you, you will reign in life. So make wisdom your quest. Search for the revelation of life's meaning. Don't let what I say go in one ear and out the other. Stick with wisdom and she will stick with you. Protecting you throughout your days, she'll rescue all those who passionately listen to her voice. Wisdom is the most valuable commodity, so buy it. Revelation knowledge is what you need, so invest in it. You have to put everything you have into getting revelation knowledge because it's what we need. I believe I said this last week. You know, most of the folks in here have a driver's license. Well, think about what you had to do to get that license. You were given a book. And you had to read the book. And then you were given a test. And you had to pass the test about the information in the book. But they didn't give you a driver's license based on you being able to pass the test. They put you in a car and observed you to see if you understood the principles behind what you read. Can you take the language from that book and put it into proper action? And once you did that to their satisfaction, they issued you a driver's license. It's just that simple. But they didn't do it just because I know this. I know what the book says. And they say, oh, okay, well, here's your license. No, they have to observe you operating. Well, we're the same way in the ministry. You say, well, I've been a member of this church for X number of years. We know that. We haven't seen you do anything. All we have done was observe you, come to service, sit down, and leave. Now you want to work in a youth department. We don't know you. We know of you, but we don't know you. You know, you have to come, you have to get involved. So that we can observe you, so we can see that you're about the same thing that this ministry is about. We need to see that you're a place where the love of God is evident. You're a place where the word of God is taught. You allow the Spirit of God to be directing, to direct you, and you allow his power to manifest in you. We don't see that by you just coming on Sunday and sitting down and then getting up, saying hi to me and leaving. Okay. No, we see that by your involvement in the church. That's how we know that you get it. I was looking at Numbers 10 when I was in the speaker's lounge. Numbers 13. This is a familiar account of when Moses actually gave incorrect information. He added to what God said. God just said, go see the land. Moses told the people, go spy out the land. Check out to see how strong the cities are. Just look at all the people. God didn't say that. He said, just go see what I gave you. And they went out and looked at all of what they perceived to be problems. And in verse 25, you know, the 12, we call them the 12 spies. They came, they returned from searching. I'm in the King James. They returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So how long were they in that land? 40 days. Did anybody not come out? The same number that went in came out. The Bible doesn't talk that about any of them losing arms or limbs or being injured or anything like that. But it said they returned and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, if you read that account from the beginning in Numbers, you will see that God told them, I'm giving you a land, and it's the land of, and he started listing all of the people that he knew were already in the land. Even though it was the land of the Jebusites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and all of that, he said, I am giving this to you. I know they're there. And he already told them before they went in there, he said, I will drive them out. That's what God said. Before the spies went in, he had already told them, this is what I'm giving you. There's some folks in there. Don't worry about them. I'm driving them out. This land is yours. Period. He told them that. So why did they come back saying, yeah, but? How many times have God told you to do something, you said, yes, Lord, but? You can say amen to that. All right. Okay. He said, the Amalekites dwell in the land. The Hittites, the Jebusites. And I so love God. He didn't say, I already told you that. What? Why you're telling me this? I already told you they were there. Right. He said, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, stilled the people is a nice way to say Caleb told people, shut up. That's what he said. Just everybody shut up. Let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land though which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants. You just were there for 40 days and no one ate you up. All right. And all the people that we saw are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And my first thought is, when did they have a conversation with them and the giant said, you guys are nothing but grasshoppers? So how do they know if these guys kill everything else that comes in the land, if they saw them, they wouldn't be there reporting it because they'd be dead. But they survived all of that, and just the fact that they got in there was able to harvest fruit to show the people and come out should have been enough to let them know God has already equipped us. to handle this. He's already equipped us. So I have a question. Have you ever felt like God is asking you to do something, or God has asked you already to do something and you feel that you're not ready? You know, God, I'm not ready. Or it's something that you think is over your head. Or as they say in the corporate world, it's above your pay grade. Okay. And you're like, yes, Lord, I know what you said. Think about those words. I know what you said, but I'm not equipped to do this. See, it's why I'm glad I'm not God. Because I would have said, so you're calling me a liar? Because I told you to do it. So you'd say, are you calling me a dummy? I don't know what you can do and what you can't do? If I'm telling you to do it, obviously I think you can do it. The problem is, you don't think you can do it. And I understand that, because I already said that God already told us his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So yeah, he's going to think things about us that we're not going to think about ourselves. Are we going to trust him? That's why he said the just shall live by faith. So that means I don't see it in myself, but God, this is what you're sending me to do. This is what you're commanding me to do. So you must think I can do it. So I'm going to do it. I have no clue as to what I'm doing, Lord, but I'm going to do it because you said so. See, to me, that's exciting. It is. Because when I start seeing it come together, I'm like, wow. But look at Philippians 4:19. We've been misunderstanding this scripture. And I believe we'll clear it up for you today. Let's read it together in the King James. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How many of us know that scripture? Right? We know that scripture. We've heard it a number of times. We've quoted it a number of times, but every time we think about it from the context that we're waiting for God to give us something that we don't have. That's why we don't have something. We think we don't have something. We say, God, you said you would supply all my need, so I believe you're going to supply this. And that's the way we approach that scripture. You say, well, that's what it says. That's what's written. That's the way it's written, but that's not really what it's saying. We're going to find out what it's saying. See, because it's not just the things God tells us that we may feel that we're ill-equipped to handle. It's everything the devil throws at us. We're like, why is this coming? I can't take anymore. This is just too much. Well, let's find out about that. I have another question. What's a good work? What would you consider a good work? It's not a trick question. Not setting you up. What's a good work? Feeding the hungry. That's a good work. What about resisting the devil? Is that a good work? But laying hands on the sick, is that a good work?
Yes.
Okay. What about forgiving?
Yes.
That's a good work also. What about doing what God told you to do, whether you liked it or not? Is that a good work?
Yes.
Are we sure? So all those things, is it safe to say that good works are anything that God tells us to do when we do it?
Yes.
Is it safe? Can we use that as a general? Okay. Go to Ephesians 2, please. I'm going to share it in the Passion, but first we're going to read it. We will read it together in the King James. Verse 10. Are you there?
Yes.
Let's read it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto
good works.
Wait a minute. That can't be right. That can't be right. You mean God created us to do good works? He created us to do that. It's a, no, that's got to be, let me see. No, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had ordained that we should walk in them. So before we were formed in our mother's womb, God had a plan for each one of us. He had good works lined up for each one of us, and he created us in Christ Jesus to do them. So we've already been created to do good works. So what else do we need? If we've been created to do good works, what if we've been created to give to missionaries, why are we concerned about money? I've been created to do this. So God must have already made all the provisions that I need. But if I'm not thinking, if I don't have that revelation, I think I'm lacking something. And because I think I'm lacking, I don't do it. Okay, God, as soon as you give it to me, I'll do it. What do you already have?
Yes.
Do it with that. Didn't I say I'd give seed to the sower?
That's right.
And bread to the eater? Did you not believe me? The Passion Translation says, we have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us. For we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good work we would do to fulfill it. We need to understand that. God's works make up our destiny. Good works make up our destiny. And as we yield to God, this is what he said, as we yield to God by doing what he's asked, our prearranged destiny comes to pass and we're rewarded for simply doing what he wanted us to accomplish. God made us, created us in Christ to do good works. We do the good works out of obedience to him, and he rewards us for just simply being obedient. I mean, how cool is that? I mean, children, would you like it if your parents rewarded you every time you did what you were told to do? Well, first start doing everything they told you to do, and then we'll see about the reward. See, that way I get to stay middle of the line. So when God tells us that he gave us authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and we do that, it's a good work. So if doing it is a good work, what is not doing it? Well, I'll say it positively. It's not a good work. I'll say it's bad. No, but it's not a good work. You'll see where we're going in a minute. So the King James says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we say, but I need strength. I need patience. I need peace. I need money. I need a car. I need a vacation. I need. That's what we're saying. I need. No, we need to be about doing good works. And anything that's required to allow me to do that will manifest.
That's right.
All right? But the Passion Translation of Philippians 4:19, listen to this. I am convinced that my God will fully satisfy every need you have. For I have seen the abundant riches of glory revealed to me through the anointed one, Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. Abundant riches are revealed to me. Paul didn't say abundant riches that were given to me. That's why I don't just read one translation. I study things out. And he said, this was revealed to me. I got a revelation that I have everything I need. I got that revelation. I lack nothing. Because God called me to do this, so he already equipped me to do it. I don't need anything else. I don't need anything else. And if there is anything else that I need, it's just obedience. So why do I need obedience? To do what he said. See, sometimes, probably most of the times, the reason we think that we're lacking, the reason we don't seem to see what we think we need is because we're not doing what God told us. Or we'll start and stop. Well, what do you mean by that? We'll start doing what God says, and something will come up, and we'll stop. We think, I need more to get through this. Well, we're going to answer that question in a couple of minutes. God is being very real with us this morning. So we've already established God created us to do good works, and we've established that there are times we feel ill-equipped to do what he's told us, and we're waiting for God to supply all our need, but the translations suggest to us that God will reveal the riches of his glory to us. Well, now look at 2 Timothy. I'm turning into the neighborhood. 2 Timothy 3, King James Version. Timothy was pastor at the first megachurch. He was in Ephesus. Huge congregation. And the church was under intense persecution. People were leaving the church. I mean, it was just a mess because they, you know, the Romans were going crazy. You know, they're doing all sorts of despicable things to Christians. And Paul says to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconia, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me.
Amen.
Yea, and all that which that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Yes.
So if you're waiting for the day where you don't have to ever go through anything, you're going to be waiting for the rest of your life because it ain't going to happen. You need to understand that. He said, all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. So that means if you don't want to suffer persecution, you have to stop living a godly life. I mean, that's what one of my friends he pastors a church in the Bronx and in Jamaica. The island, not Jamaica, Queens. Okay. And he was driving along to his building, and he was a little dejected because he was passing by property owned by cults by satanic cults and things, and it was lavish. I mean, it was just spectacular. And he's like, God, something's not right here. We're serving you, they're not. We're struggling, and look at all that they have. God said, they don't have any devils to face. There are no devils impeding them because they're not trying to destroy the works of the devil. They're trying to promote the works of the devil. So he's not going to put anything in front, no obstacles in front of them. My friend said that he perked up right away because it let him know I'm doing what's right, and no matter what happens, and he remembered that God's going to take care of him. Okay? But all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 3, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So even back then, in Ephesus, they were going through what we're going through now. We said, it feels like things are getting worse and worse and worse. Well, that's the way they felt back then. It was just shared with me that the governor of California had a law passed forbidding the Bible, saying the Bible is what did he say? It's hate speech, hate language in the United States of America. They want to secede from the country. Okay, adios. No, I repent, Lord. I can't have that attitude. We got to pray for them because obviously they need revelation light. Verse 14. But this is what he says to Timothy in spite of all of this other stuff. But continue thou, or he's saying, but you continue in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He said, remember these things that I taught you. And you know how I am. And look what he says next. And we overread this scripture all the time. And we don't really stop and think about what it's saying. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. What does it say after that? Read all of it. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture, that Bible in your lap or on your device, was inspired, every word in it was inspired by God. And every single word in it is profitable so that we'll be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we've already established that everything that God tells us to do is a good work. So why are we asking him for something that we already have? He's already given us the scriptures. He's already, and then now he's telling us all scripture is profitable. All of it. So that you'll be perfect. So that you'll be thoroughly furnished for every good work. Why do I have to ask God for anything else? All I have to do is realize that what I'm doing is a good work. Because if it's a good work, I'm already thoroughly furnished to do it. I don't have to think about, do I have everything I need? I already have everything I need. I read that verse in Sparkling Gems 1, which is a devotional by Pastor Rick Renner. And I'm not going to share all of it, but I'm just going to share some points in there. He said when he was growing up, his father loved to go fishing. And as the years passed by and his love for fishing grew more intense, he purchased a boat so he could go to the lake and fish at any location he wished. I remember his first boat well. It was just a plain, simple, ordinary boat with nothing but a very small motor and two wooden oars for rowing just in case the motor stopped working. But like most serious fishermen, he says, my dad wasn't content with that beginner's boat very long. He had to have something better, nicer, more seriously equipped. Soon he swapped his simple boat for a rig that was completely decked out with every imaginable device. It had a huge motor, a trolling motor, I don't know what that means, a depth finder, a computerized temperature gauge, and a sophisticated fish locator. Even the anchor was operated by a special electric motor. He finally had the boat of his dreams loaded with everything he could ever have imagined having on his fishing boat. What an improvement this was from that first very simple basic boat he'd started off with when he first took up fishing as a sport. Well, believe it or not, when the Apostle Paul describes what the Word of God does in our lives in 2 Timothy, he uses the Greek word that describes a well-decked-out boat. These verses say all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But I want you to notice the phrase thoroughly furnished. That reveals what God's word can do if you give it top priority in your life. We're going to discover that there is no replacement for what God can do in you and for you. Thoroughly furnished is from a Greek word that means to completely deck out or to fully supply. That's what that word means. It's used to depict a ship that had been previously ill-equipped for traveling, but because its owner had decked it out with new equipment and gear, this ship had become thoroughly furnished to sail anywhere in the world. This boat was fully supplied, completely equipped, or thoroughly furnished. Paul uses this word to tell us that we are not prepared to set sail in life until the Word of God has done its work in our hearts and souls. Amen. And I added our minds and thoughts. Pastor Rick used his father's ship as analogy. I use basketball. When I decided I was going to learn basketball because I wanted to get revenge on a coach, I had a pair of sneakers. I bought a basketball. I didn't have a clue what to do with them. And in the beginning, there wasn't too much that I could do. But as I studied the sport, as I meditated and I purposed to do everything that I read and saw about the sport, I became more equipped to play the sport properly. And I got to the point where it didn't matter who I was playing against. And I didn't care who it was, because the principles apply to everybody. The principles in defense don't stop because you're going against LeBron James. The principles are the principles. They work no matter who you go against if you apply them. And I'm finding out that God's word is exactly the same. It doesn't matter what you're going against. If you have a revelation as to what the scripture is saying, that revelation will take you through anything that comes. Amen. Period. Yes. Because it's God's word. Yes. It's been God breathed, inspired by God, written by the Holy Ghost, so that we can be thoroughly furnished for every good work. So that means we're thoroughly furnished to do everything that God has told us to do, period. Period. Not an no other abbreviation goes there. Whoops. Big fingers. There we go. See, what happens is, as you study the Word of God, you do things instinctively. Because it's become your, you know, folks use the term, you know, this should be second nature. And I understand what they mean when they say that, but the Word of God shouldn't be second nature. It should be our nature.
Amen.
Period.
Yes.
So I was at the point where, first of all, I developed peripheral vision. So I had a court awareness. As I study the Word of God, you have a spiritual awareness as to what's going on. If you keep yourself right. Now, I went through a phase where it didn't have spiritual awareness because there were other things that we were weighing on. There were other things we were thinking about that we shouldn't have been thinking about. And it pushed us out there on the wayside. And so we didn't understand. But once we got back into the middle of the road, then it was like, why didn't we see this? Well, we were on the wayside. We missed the signs. But it got to the point where when I saw things unfolding in front of me, I instinctively knew how to respond. Why? Because I studied this. I would watch it over and over and over. And that's kind of tough to do when you don't, DVRs and things weren't invented yet. And we didn't have a video recorder. So I would watch it, wait till the news came on again. And when they'd show that clip on, because they didn't even go do the replays. You just watched it once, and that was it. So I'd watch the next news, I'd watch it again. You know, then I'd replay it in my mind. I'd just keep watching it. And I'd say, okay, so when someone does this, you do that, and it takes away what they want. Okay, all right, I got it. And I'd get in the game situation, and I'd see it developing. And I knew what to do, and I did it. You get the same way with the Word of God. You study it. You meditate on it. You allow the Holy Ghost to reveal some things to you. You just do it. It just comes. You know, you look at people and say, how did they do that? How do they know? They've been spending time in the Word. Not just memorizing it, observing to do it. So they can't be deceived by stuff. Because folks will put the... Remember what you shared with me, Minister Joe? About that person that posted on Facebook the part of Jesus' encounter with the devil where the devil said, all these riches I'll give you if you'll worship me. And this person put that part, just that part, on Facebook that say amen if you agree. And how many amens did they get? 97% of the people responded amen. Didn't take the time to find out. It didn't register in their spirit, this isn't right. They just hear blessings, you know, and they say, oh, yeah, I agree with that. Well, that was the devil talking.
Right.
And three people said, brother, you got that wrong. That wasn't God saying it, it was the devil. But 97% of the people didn't get it. I want you to be the 3%. I don't want you to be the 97%. Saying yes to the devil and not knowing it. See, Jesus withstood the devil. All that temptation, using the word that he already had. He didn't say, God, I'm hungry. It's been 40 days since I've eaten anything, and the devil keeps tormenting me with bread. Lord, you supply all my need. When are you going to give me something to eat? And he didn't say that. The devil came, and he said to him what the word said. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Hallelujah.
Period.
Yes.
How could he say that? Well, it was a good work, and he'd been thoroughly furnished already.
Right.
He didn't ask for anything else because he understood that he already had all he needed because this was a God thing. And so if it's a God thing going on in your life, you already have what you need. Nudge your neighbor and say, you already have what you need. Tell neighbor on the other side, and so do I. Okay. See, if a believer never reads the Word of God, never meditates on the truth of the Word of God, doesn't regularly renew his or her mind with the Word of God, they're like that simple boat that's ill-equipped for the long haul. Oh, yeah, you'll make it across a little pond with no problem. But the minute anything comes up, you're a basket case. That's what you... You have no clue what to do. And so the enemy just keeps sending things your way. He doesn't even have to look anymore. He just throws... Because he knows it's going to affect you. He knows that. How does he know it? He's watched you.
Yes. Oh, yes.
And when you respond to something, it keeps coming because it works. It's just like there was this guy that wrote an inappropriate letter to my wife. And I told her, I said, he's only doing this because somewhere along the line this worked for him. So we're going to let him know this ain't working. And I met with him. And I told him. I said, you may not sign letters to my wife that say love you. You can sign them sincerely yours, insincerely yours. You know, I did. I said, but you may not sign them love you. And he said to me, well, I'm surprised. A man of your obvious intelligence, you don't understand. This is the rhythm of my neighborhood. I looked at him and I said, no, you don't understand. Either you change your rhythm or you'll march to my beat. Okay. Do we have any more problems with him? You got to let the devil know ain't nothing happening here. I mean, it's just that simple. And every time we give in, every time we complain, what we're saying is, there's a lot happening here. And he says, good, I'm going to keep pouring on. No, we have to understand. We can stand right there and say, God knew you were coming. That's why Jesus gave me power over all the power you possess, Turkey, so get out of my face. I mean, we have to stop playing nice with evil things.
Amen.
I mean, that's... The devil doesn't understand nice. He understands Jesus. And he needs to see the Jesus jump out. I mean, that's just what it is. I saw this movie called The Bear. And it was about this little orphan bear. Mother had gotten killed, and he was just wandering around, learning life with no direction. And he came across a cougar. And, well... To a cougar, a little bear is dinner. You know? And, you know, the bear was trying to run and got himself trapped, and the cougar started swiping him. Then the bear just, I guess he decided, if I'm going out, I'm going out like a bear. And so he just stood up on his hind legs and just let out this, what appeared to be this thunderous roar. I'm watching a movie, I'm like, whoa! Then the camera panned back. And behind him was this huge adult grizzly bear. Because the cougar, when the little bear roared, the cougar looked at him and started looking a few, then started backing away. And I'm like, whoa, look at this. No, the cougar saw who was backing that bear up. And it's like, I'm not messing with him.
That's right.
Well, that's the way it is when believers act like they're the children of God. When you stand and just dig yourselves and dig your heels in with the word, God shows up and the adversary doesn't see you standing there. He sees your father standing there, okay? And he says, I'm backing up, okay? And he'll have to leave you alone. Period. I should have understood that sooner because that's the way I grew up. Now, I was Miss Ruby's son. And people in the neighborhood knew who Miss Ruby was. Where's Chuck? Right, Chuck? But it only worked when I was where I was supposed to be. See, they didn't know Miss Ruby outside of the neighborhood. So I had to stay where I was told to stay. And I was under the protection that came with that. We're told by God, we need to stay in the Word. Why? That's where our protection is. That's where our power comes from. That's where our wisdom comes from. That's where we get the revelation that we need to continue. It's staying in the Word. When you stay outside of the Word, you become it becomes open season on you. And I don't want that to happen to anybody. And it's not going to happen. Just stay in the Word. Philippians 4:19, again, Passion Translation. I am convinced that my God will fully satisfy every need you have, for I have seen the abundant riches of glory revealed to me through the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. And every word, every scripture, has been written by the Holy Ghost, written by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. Let's have a Passion Translation do this, and then I'm going to unhook. I'll start from the beginning again. Well, I'm going to unhook after reading it in the Passion and the Easy to Read. Every scripture has been written by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. It will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. Then you will be God's servant, fully mature, perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignment God gives you. Even if that assignment is dealing with somebody. Easy to read. I'm just going to read verse 17 for time. Easy to read. Using the scriptures, those who serve God will be prepared and will have everything they need to do every good work. And the Voice translation says, God's people will be up to the task ahead and have all they need to accomplish every good work. Here, I want you to make this confession. Say, I confess that God's word has central place in my life. I regularly read God's word and meditate on its truths. Therefore, my mind is being renewed with the word day by day. As a result of that, the word decks me out. Equipping, outfitting, and furnishing me with all the spiritual gear I need to take the adventurous trip God has planned for my life. With God's word fitted tightly in place, I am ready to set sail and follow wherever the Holy Spirit leads. I declare this by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give him a shout. Give him a praise. Folks, all we need for anything that God requires us to do is his word, which he's already given us. So no matter what comes, our attitude is, No, I don't need patience. I don't need strength. Just give me the word. Just give me the word. I mean, that's what the centurion was saying. Just speak the word only. He said, no, you don't have to come to my house. You don't have to lay hands on it. Just from where you are, give the command.
Amen.
That's all. And this is someone who wasn't even Jewish. Didn't have a covenant. But God honored his word. He honored his word.